People of God, let's pray together. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you, we wait all day long. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Today, we'll be hearing from two different passages of Holy Scripture. Our first passage of Holy Scripture will come from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, starting at verse 24 through chapter 19, verse 2. So friends, I would encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native and the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. Now, let's turn to the letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And again, these are the very words of God. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time? For from the things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Let me tell you one of the most important spiritual truths of the Christian faith that is good for you and me to understand. If I was a Christian guru sitting on top of one of the Himalayan mountains and you climbed all the way up to the top and asked, "What is the meaning of life?" Here is what I would tell you. But please, don't get stuck on the answer, because we need to hear this answer to go somewhere else. But here is what I would say to you if I was that Christian guru. God does not need you, nor does he need me. That's it. That's the key. And this is one of the most important truths of the Christian spiritual life. God does not need you or me. God is God. He is perfect and absolute, joyous and holy. That is who God absolutely is. Yet, you and I are here. What does that mean? What that means is that you and I have been loved into existence by God. But what is love? Love is quite confusing in our culture today. Biblical, Christian, and godly, faithful love is not primarily a feeling or an emotion as our culture sees it. Love, defined by the Holy Scriptures and well stated by Thomas Aquinas, one of the great early teachers of the Christian faith. After faithfully studying all the biblical passages of godly love, Thomas Aquinas correctly defines love as loving the other as the other. Let me repeat that. True biblical love is loving the other as the other. That's it. Willing the good of the other person as the other, and then doing something about it. That means serving them in a godly biblical fashion. That right there is true biblical, Christian, godly, faithful love. In contrast, most of us sinners love ourselves through the other. I will be kind to you so that you'll be kind to me. I'll be just to you so that you will be just to me. But that is not love. To want the good of the other as other, now that is love. And friends, we, you and me, have been loved into existence by God. Why? God does not need us, and he doesn't benefit in any way from creation. Nor is God self-interested and need our worship. What all this means is that whatever exists, including you and me, is coming forth right now as a result of a sheer, generous act of love from God. And that right there is where your indispensable worth comes from. We have all been to loved into being. Why? So that God may share his gift of life with us. We have it abundantly by God's grace and through God's will, ways, and words, and gifts, and salvation. Can God take advantage of us? No, because God has no interest in that. Can God manipulate us? Absolutely not. God simply wants us to be fully alive with him and in him. Do you know what all that leads to? A peace at the deepest level of your being. You have been loved into being, and all God wants to do is to bring you to life and give you his gift of abundant and eternal life, which only he can give to his people. So filled with a God-given peace do we become when we come to understand this, that now you and I can allow that divine life to surge through us on behalf of others. You can now become a conduit of God's love, truth, and gifts and grace for the world around you. The more that you give the life of God away, the more you are blessed. The more that you give God's gifts away, the more you make God happy. For this, my friends, is God's will. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have it, have life and have it abundantly, says the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John 10:10. That beautiful, peaceful, and generous way of being is the saintly way of being. This is how the saints of the church are meant to exist. Now then, what's our problem? Why don't we live in this way? Why is it so difficult to live in this way? And why don't we understand this, or we forget about this? It is because we forget who we are. We forget the great truth that we are loved into existence, and so we become afraid. Fear is one of the primary roots of all sin. Remember, in the first letter of John, when he, by the guidance of God, states, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not perfected in love." 1 John 4:18. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. When we forget that we are being loved into existence by God, who cannot be anything but generous to his people, then we become afraid. And we begin to say, "I need to justify myself." Friends, why are you and I worthwhile? We wrongly believe that if we get enough riches or material things, then we are valuable, or that life is superior. We wrongly believe that if we get enough pleasure and admiration from others, then life will be good. But when we have an unhealthy focus on these types of things, what we are doing is wrapping ourselves in these desperate needs of money, pleasure, power, esteem, and sin. And now they are wrapped around you and I like great robes that bind us, like great chains that bring us down. And when I am stuck in and bound up in my own sins and negative attitudes, What then is my reaction to you? Do I want to give away my gifts generously? No way. To me, you are a threat. Because if you get some money, I won't get it. If you get some praise, it won't come to me. If you get some pleasure, I'm not going to get it. You now become a threat to what I consider my well-being. And so, because of this, I keep you at bay. Through my violence, through my gossip, through my hatred, through my sin. For each of us, this is our situation to varying degrees and in varying ways, which is the total opposite of what God calls us to be and do as conduits of God's generosity and truth and love and salvation. Throughout all of our being, we are meant to know that we are loved into existence, and we are meant to be so at peace that we can allow God's love and truth and salvation and gifts to now surge through us to others. But instead, we're wrapped up in all of these desperate needs and wants, which are sinful. The great and faithful Christian teacher Augustine, taking into consideration the many ways that the Holy Scripture talks about sin, he defines sin as that which caves us into the self, and also living in the narrow confines of our cave, not paying attention to and taking heed of the glory of God for God and for others. Do you know what the roots of these things, these sins that cave us in, are called? They are called the deadly sins. The deadly sins are not so much individual sins, though individual sins flow from them. But the deadly sins are groups or categories of the biblical moral law. They are deadly attitudes, deadly distortions of God's reality, and deadly distortions of our spirit and life that keeps us from being alive as God desires for us to be alive. They are called deadly sins because they lead us down fatal and deadly paths. God wants our flourishing. And all of this self-imposed imprisonment keeps us from what God wants and desires for us. Can the deadly sins awaken God's anger? Absolutely, yes. But God's anger is good news. Don't think of God's anger as an emotional snit that God has fallen into. God's anger is for our own sake and for the sake of others. For our moral excellence adds nothing to God. God does not need our moral excellence. And moreover, our moral wickedness takes nothing away from God. God is God, and whatever we do will not change that. But what God desires for us is that he desires us to be alive. God desires us to be a help and a healing and to not hurt ourselves or others. He desires us to flourish. He desires us to be close to him, and for him to live in us and through us. And these deadly sins that wrap us up keep us from fully being alive as he desires for us to be alive. And so, for our sake, God is angry because he wants us out of the prisons that we have created for ourselves, or that we have created for others. And God wants us broken out of there and free. God wants to unleash us to be free from these bonds that are all around us, these sins. That is why God's anger is good news. This means that the Lord is our patient and divine physician who is always about liberating us and freeing us from the fallen nature of this world. He wants us free from the sinful things that we do to ourselves and that we do to others. At this point, you may be asking, what are the deadly sins and how many are there? I would like to use Bob Dylan as a bridge. Bob Dylan wrote a song called Tangled Up in Blue. That may have been a good title for this sermon series, Tangled Up in Blue. Because being wrapped up in the deadly sins is to be wrapped up into that which is displeasing to God. And though many of these sins may feel pleasurable to us here on earth, the deadly sins are always truly depressing us and hurt us and distort us. All sin does. Through the deadly sins, we are being tangled up in blue. Well, there is a line from that song that represents a real moment in Bob Dylan's life. The line of that song goes, "Then she opened up a book of poems and handed it to me, written by an Italian poet from the 13th century. And every one of them words rang true and glowed like burning coal, pouring off every page like it was written in my soul." Beautiful, isn't it? I wish that Bob Dylan were talking about the Holy Scriptures, but he wasn't. But it would be my hope for you and for your family that every word of the Holy Scriptures rang true for you and glowed like burning coal, pouring off every page like it was written in your soul. And that you, like the woman who gave Bob Dylan this poem, would readily give God's holy word away to your family, to your friends, and to your neighbors, and even your enemies. But who is this poet from the 13th century that Bob Dylan read? Which, by the way, led to Bob Dylan's conversion to Christianity. The poet was Dante, the great Italian poet who wrote an incredible masterpiece called The Divine Comedy, which is a 930-page book about an imaginary journey of a man making his way through hell and into heaven. In the part of the poem called The Inferno, Dante journeys through this dark place where he sees all the forms of human dysfunction and sin. He sees what sin really does to us. But in this imaginary poem, under God's guidance and through God's grace, Dante begins to ascend a 7-story mountain. As Dante climbs this mountain, he is cleansed of the 7 deadly sins. And then, when he reaches the top of the mountain, he is free, he is healed, and he's ready to fly. So he flies up to paradise and to heaven. That is the whole idea of this imaginary poem. But a reality of our lives that God wants to reveal to us is that sin, all sin, weighs us down. And when we are released and healed from sin and are sanctified from those sins, we become free. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1. And so, here is the structure of our sermon series for the next several weeks. We will go through the seven deadly sins, starting with the foundation of all sin, pride. Next, we'll look at envy, which has been called the closest daughter of pride. Next, anger. After that, sloth. Then avarice. Then gluttony. And finally, lust. And here's what I'm going to do, which I hope you will enjoy. I will walk through each deadly sin, but then I'll also explore what the faithful church calls a lively virtue, which is a biblical antidote to each deadly sin given to us as a grace from God. These lively virtues shown by the Holy Scriptures are meant to help correct the deadly sins and free us by God's grace. And then I would also like to give us some practical advice on dealing with the deadly sins. So, next week, we'll look at deadly sin number one, pride. Friends, throughout this sermon series, may God guide us, free us, and point us to his abundant and everlasting life so that we may be free. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, help us by the power of your holy word and your Holy Spirit to break free from our sins. We are all in need of your sanctification and your saving grace, which you so lovingly give us. Because of all of this and so much more, we are grateful and give you thanks. Thank you for freeing us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.